really enjoy our times of worship, especially, and because I think there's special times in coming together, and they're important times. And I'm going to read my introduction today. I don't normally do that, but I just sense that I really need to because of what I've got here, and hopefully you'll understand. So this has been a difficult week. It has been a week when our emotions ran the scale. At the beginning of the week, we're on a high. Sherry Burke was here and shared about the work that was being done in Mexico. But by the end of the week, our emotions had taken a tumble and we found ourselves at the bottom looking up. As a result, the message that I had prepared for this week will be postponed, as I believe that we need to adjust our course in light of recent events. On Thursday, I was in my office around 7 p.m., finished up some things. The music team was in the sanctuary practicing for Sunday when the telephone rang. I answered it, and Judy informed me that John Cooper had been killed. I found that I was going to experience something which I had not experienced in some time. We've been members of and in leadership of international ministry. We've attended large churches and been actively involved in ministry of large churches. Death and tragedy was not unknown to us, but we were about to experience something that was different. You see, Mountain Valley Community Church could be considered a small church, but depending on where you are, it could be a large church. It's all relative. But I was to learn something very important. We're more than a church. We really are a family. What happened to one affects almost all of us. When tragedy strikes, it has a ripple effect. And each of us feels the effects. The degree that we feel will vary as to our position in relation to the center or closeness to the tragedy. When something happens such as this, we are struck with feelings of confusion, shock, despair, and disbelief. We find ourselves asking the question, why? Why could this happen? Why could this happen to a person such as this? We may even begin to question God and ask, why would God allow this to happen? What do we do when tragedy strikes? And I was drawn to the scriptures, and Job chapter 1 is an example of that. And Job was an interesting character. In the Old Testament, he was a patriarch. They're not sure of exactly when he lived, but they do know this, that he was very well-to-do, very successful, very powerful, and well-known. In fact, if you read the first chapter, you find out that God even mentioned him when Satan came before him and said, have you seen my servant Job? So there was something about Job that struck and caused God to realize that. But tragedy struck him. And when tragedy strikes, we confront tragedy, we face tragedy, deal with tragedy. We may ask why, but really what we should ask is what? What should we do when tragedy strikes? No matter whether that tragedy might be a son, daughter, or granddaughter that has got hooked up in drugs, a betrayal or a divorce, tragedy of bankruptcy or foreclosure, a malignant tumor, or in this case, the death of a loved one. We shouldn't ask why, but what we should do. And from Job, we found out what he did. You see, in one day, in reading in chapter 1, verses, actually 13, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating, and this is Job's sons and daughters, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they were killed their servants and with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And if that wasn't enough, and while he was still speaking, another one came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, and yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they were all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And all those things happened. In fact, it didn't stop there. If you continue reading, you found that he was struck with the sores all over his body. And he had just not only the motions of the things in the happening around him with all of his possessions and his family, but his own health had deteriorated, and he was having problems there. And you'll find, if you read through Job, you find out that there were three other individuals, some other comforters that actually came around to ask the question, why? They wanted to know why this happened, and they tried to pin it on certain things. But the real question is what? What should we do? And this is what Job did. In that day, when the Sabaeans had rustled all his oxen, the fire struck the sheep and the shepherds, the Chaldeans raided the camels, and the whirlwind had killed caused the death of his sons and daughters. And even if you read into chapter 2, you'll find that even his wife, the one that should have been standing by him, she says to him in disgust and said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But what did Job do? We find that Job, in verse 20, he says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. He called on God. In the middle of all these things, when Job had been a righteous man, that's what God said he was. Have you seen my servant Job? He was affluent, successful, powerful. But everything was gone. His world had come crashing down. He was completely wiped out. What did Job do? It says that he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Called on God. You see, he remembered who his source was. He remembered where his strength came from. What he was saying, even though tragedy has struck my life and I've lost it all, I still trust God and I know that everything will be all right. Job remembered who was his source of strength, the hope of his future, and that God would not leave and nor forsake him. He fell to God, the ground, and worshiped God. Job 19, chapter 19, verse 25 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What did Job do? He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship. When the bottom had fallen out, when there didn't seem to be a light for at the end of the tunnel, and the future was bleak and uncertain, when he didn't know what else to do, where else to go, he prayed, went to God. And that's what Job's teaching us. Because when we pray, we're connecting with the Almighty God, the All-Powerful One. One wrote this, prayer takes you beyond the limits. Prayer steps over the boundaries. It surpasses the limiting factors. It causes you to rise above the hindrances. It helps you to cope with the uncontrollable. Why? Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you believe that you receive them and you will have them. When we can't see it, I wrote this down this morning as I was thinking about today's service. When we can't see light at the end of the tunnel, when darkness seems to engulf us, when you don't know where to turn to, when it looks impossible, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:26. And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Remember this also. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we're not alone. For Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, And when he gave the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did Job do? He called on God. What did Job do? He trusted in God. What does it mean to trust in God? What it means, that's where our faith comes into play. It's when we believe God's word. No matter what the world might say, no matter what others might say, it's believing and trusting in God and His word. Knowing no matter how things look, God is going to work it out for good. We don't understand. There are dark hours in our lives. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things, say all things, work together for good. Say work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Trusting God is saying, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I'm putting my trust in You. And believe that You will cause all things to work together for good. See, God doesn't just start a job, He finishes it. I shared in the first service that I've got one of those things that has all these letters, and I don't know what the letters are, but I'm good at starting jobs, but I'm not good at finishing them. You can go around my house, and I've got about three or Judy, you can ask Judy, I've got about four or five projects that have been started, and we've got to get back to them one of these days, okay? Fortunately, God brought me someone that's a finisher. Judy starts a job, and she finishes it, okay? And that's just the way God does. He does those things. But I want you to know, God finishes His job. He's not like Joe Maxwell, okay? He doesn't just start something, then walk off and get into another vein and see something, you know, or do something like that. Because Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that He who has begun a good work, say good work, in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's word is true. He will finish what He started as we trust Him. Sometimes we have difficulty praying. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we're just at our wit's end and we just don't know what to say. And Romans 8:28 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know what to pray but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we know that He's interceding for us. And know this, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35, Paul said this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and is there anything else? No. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter how we feel today, no matter how things may look, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us from His love. That's God. That's according to His word. Because we have this promise in Isaiah, and I love this promise. Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters, and sometimes you're going through deep waters in various situations, I will be with you, He says. When you go through rivers of difficulty, and we're coming across different rivers, and there may seem a river, and we don't know how we're going to get through this. You will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? Because He will be with us through those things. God's going to get us through it. We're not alone. This past week, we've had a tragedy in our family. And I learned something Thursday night. I saw a family come together. I saw a family call. I saw a family send cards. And I want you to know, even when you come and you say, "What? Pastor, I just don't know what to say." Sometimes we don't have to say anything. There was a TV program years and years ago. It was a father and son who they were both detectives. And I remember this. I don't even remember who was in it. I don't remember anything else about it. But I remember this one scene. At the end of one of their programs one day, the father, drove up in a car, and his son was standing on the curb. And the son says, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing?" He says, I want us to go for a ride. And he says, "Why?" He says, "I think we need to talk." So the son got in, and he said, "Good, I needed some quiet time." You see, sometimes just being there is saying something. Just your presence. Just a handshake. Just, "I'm sorry." Just being there says a lot. And that's what we do. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and it's okay. We don't always have words. We don't know what to say. This week, Joyce, who's the secretary up here, she said, "Joe," she said, "we need to put something out on Facebook." Now, I don't really go into Facebook. I regularly get on there about once every 6 months just to see if it's still there, I guess. I always forget my password, too, so I use Judy's. But she said, "We need to put something on Facebook." And I said, "That'd be great. You know, that would be nice." And so she came down here and she took a picture of the cross. And you may not know it, and nobody wanted anybody else to know. And I know there was some, but John was the one that built that cross. He constructed that, and I think many of us knew it. So there's a picture of the cross, and she says to me, she says, "Joe," she says, "we need to have a scripture for that." And I thought, why me? I'm the pastor. Okay, I should have a scripture. Okay, you know. And she came down here, and I'm, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know." But do you know what came to me? No, it came. Psalms chapter 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." See, that wasn't Joe Maxwell. That was God. He was letting me know. That word "precious," you can look it up in different versions. I like the New King James or the King James, and they both say it the same way. But they say "precious" because that word "precious" means value. Valued. We had one this week who was valued. But I want you to know something too. I don't know how you feel. You say, "Well, I'm not of much value." You're valued. You have such value to God that he gave his only begotten son for you. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Instead of the word "world," you could take your name and put it in there. And that's how much he loved you. If you were the only one, he would have given his son. You're valued. You're not alone. No matter what you're going through, he says, "You cross those rivers and those deep waters, I'm with you. I'm with you." Saying a few words or maybe nothing, maybe just a handshake or a hug, is important. Helping out with things, and there were those that brought casseroles and things, and I could tell you some stories about those things, and taking phone calls, and maybe even going for a walk with someone. Don't then providing ongoing support, and I've always recommended this, that, you know, one day family will go home, and visitors will leave, and everything will be quiet, which we need those quiet times. But stay in touch, especially around holidays. Okay. And remember that Psalms 116:15. Precious. Not only was John precious, but you're precious. Not only was John valued, but you're valued. God loves you. All heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. I'd just like to ask before I close just a couple of questions. Number one, you may be here today and you may say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never committed my life to Him, and I would like to do that today. Just raise your hand. You may be here today and say, Pastor, I've heard such testimonies about John and the legacy that he's left, and I don't think I've been living as close to Jesus as I could. I want to take today, and I want to make today as a commitment. And I'm going to ask God to help me to walk closer with Him from this day forward. Just raise your hand. Yes, yes. Father, you see our hands this morning. Our desire, oh God, is to walk not ahead of you and not lag behind, but walk in step with you. And we take this day and we make that commitment to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you.